Since I first heard it told how that Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Jesus will descend. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky.
Appreciate the word and song. I sure do. My, what a blessing it is to have with us Dr. Bob Ross to preach. Man, I've known Brother Ross now a long time, and we got acquainted many years ago. And I'm glad in that time span, I feel like we've become friends. So he's not just somebody I know who he is, but we're friends, and we're such good friends. We talk to each other once a year, maybe. Anyhow. That's the way it is in the work of God, all right? But it's good to have him and his wife with us this morning. And I've asked him to preach. And I'm going to tell you, like I mentioned in Sunday school, I didn't ask Brother Ross to come and say, now, Brother Ross, this is what we need. But I called him and said, listen, I want you to come. We're having a summer revival. And I want you to preach whatever God tells you to preach. And so that's what you get. So don't say the preacher told him everything I was doing. No, but the Lord may have, all right? So I want you to listen, and I want you to listen with a receptive heart to the Word of God. And Brother Ross served the Lord a long time. And Brother Ross, come and preach to us, please.
Thank you so much, Brother Mosley. And folks, it's such a blessing to be with you. Miss Dunbar, I don't know where you went, but where are you at? There you are, way back there. Oh, you started here and wound up there. Well, I can see the need for revival. We need to get her back up toward the front of the church. But I always have enjoyed that song. That was a beautiful song. Brother Mosley, I enjoyed Sunday school, too. Boy, that was a good lesson out of 1 Corinthians. And my goodness, what a number of truths he hit. And he told me that... He just wanted me to preach whatever the Lord laid upon my heart. Now, how many of you have ever been in a service and the Holy Spirit was dealing with you so pointedly that you said, uh-huh, you know, talk to the preacher before you got in the pulpit, didn't you? I remember an occasion we had a revival meeting in our home church out in San Leandro, California. And boy, am I ever glad I'm from there and not currently living there. It took me a long time to get to Texas, but we got here as quick as we could. My dad used to say I was conceived in Port Arthur, and then with all the depression and everything else that took place, his family migrated out of Mississippi out to Oakland and stopped off in Port Arthur, Texas along the way. Dad said I was conceived in Port Arthur and born in Oakland. I'm born in Oakland and I'm getting back to Texas. Dad should have never left. But we had this revival meeting going in San Leandro, California. And, of course, we were working hard to get people to come. And Mom had really been after Dad to come and attend the service. And Dad didn't stand in our way, but he just didn't come with us. One day, I'm sitting in junior high school, John Muir Junior High School, Williams Street. And every day, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, my dad had come putt-putting down Williams Street. He was a postal delivery mailman. And he would come putt-putting down Williams Street on his way home. I'd see him almost every day. Several friends in the classroom would say, "Hey, Bob, there's your dad, there's your dad, there's your dad." Well, one day, a fella tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Bob, is that your dad out there?" And I looked out there, and Dad wasn't putt-putting by. His little yellow and white motor scooter was sitting there. He was off of it, and there was a policeman right behind him. Gave him a ticket, you know, in that school zone. And Dad, I would tell Dad all the time, "Saw you today, Dad, saw you today, and I'm in D Hall, and I see you about every day." Well, he was waiting for me when I got home that afternoon. He said, "Son, did you see anything today?" I said, "Oh, yeah, lots of things, you know, just saw Joe and Steve and Ed." No. I mean, "Hey, did you..." Now, he called himself the old man. I didn't call him the old man. He'd say, "Did you see the old man today?" And I said, "Oh, you know." He said, "Did you see me today out in front of the school?" I got stopped by a policeman. He said I was going too far. And then he says at the end of it, "What time is that service tonight?" I said, "Oh, well," I said, "well, that's 7 o'clock, Dad. We'd love to have you come." Dad was in revival meeting that night. We were all sitting over here right on the first or second row. And we had Evangelist Keith Ward. He was a retired California highway patrolman. Great big guy. Boy, did he fill the pulpit. He got up there, and he was preaching away. And he said, "Some of you people, you think there's big sin and little sin. You'd agree that big sin was going out and murdering somebody. But you would overlook the fact that little sin might include a traffic ticket." And I'm sitting there, "Oh, no." And have you ever felt those eyeballs just burning away in your temple? And I just kind of leaned back and looked over there. I didn't even need peripheral vision. I felt those eyes, and he's sitting there. Like that. My whole life passed before my eyes. I didn't hear another word that guy said. But I'll tell you, I never heard a traffic ticket made into a bigger issue of sin in all my life. I didn't know if my dad needed it, but I sure hit the altar that night. And it rubbed off on some of my brothers, who I did tell, you know, what I saw, but swore them to secrecy. So I was certain while I was praying that one of them blabbed somehow to the preacher or the evangelist. Yes, I've been there. And folks, listen, when something, it feels like the evangelist or the pastor is doing a square dance number on my toe tips, I know it's for one reason: I need it. It didn't come from any other source other than the fact that the Holy Spirit wanted to get my attention. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. Unless somebody asked me after the service, "Your name is Bob Ross. Are you a painter?" No, I am not a painter. That fuzzy-headed painter, I mean, he does paint pretty good, but that's the only thing we have in common is the name. I go places and, you know, do you ever have the problem people always think you're somebody you're not? I've had that problem, but most people think I'm Sergeant Carter. Until one day, a youth group in Tennessee gave me a Sergeant Carter look-alike club honorary membership. And so that's me right there. Don't confuse me with Gomer Pyle. We'll have an issue, all right? All right. Acts chapter 16, notice there in verse 25, and out of respect of the Word of God, and if you're able, would you please join me in standing just in respect to the Word of God, and one more time to have you stand before the service. In verse 25, we read this, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs," and this is the message this morning, "what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And I want to use that passage there. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Amen. To preach this message, life's greatest question. That's it in a nutshell right there. What must I do to be saved? Life's greatest question. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for the freedom and the privilege of being in the house of God once again. Lord, the devil seems to have had this entire globe in his grip over the last few months. Lord, I just pray that there would be an awakening across America, especially in our churches, that today there would be a spirit of revival once again. Lord, make the strong stronger and make the weak stronger as well. Help no one to fall away because we've not been allowed to go to church and gather as we once did. But Lord, help us take full advantage of this opportunity to listen to the Word of God, apply it to our hearts, and dear Lord, listen to the Holy Spirit when he speaks. We pray especially if there be one soul here in our midst without Christ, I pray today would be the day they come to know you as personal Savior. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Ever been around a young person that's always asking questions? I was with Brother Mosley and we were comparing some notes on our days of working with young people. And I remember particularly, Brother Mosley, I remember meeting you on one occasion at Triple S Christian Ranch, Rosebud, Arkansas. That's a far piece from here, especially if you spent the night driving across America's highways with a truckload of teenagers. And they all get to asking the questions, how much longer till we get there? That's one of their favorites. I say, you see the front end of the bus? Yes, sir. I say, when that pulls in under the side and it says, Welcome to Triple S, we'll be there. Well, how long will that be? As long as it takes that hood to enter under that sign. That's how long it'll be. So, not pleased with that, they'll go back and they'll say, How much further is it? You know, so that some of them could do calculations. If that doesn't work, how fast are we traveling? And then, if everything else fails, they come up and they'll say, someone back there asked me to ask you. But they're going to get that question asked. Questions are important to the person that's inquiring. Have you ever wondered where a bathroom was in a strange country? Where is it? Where is it? How do I get there? That's an important question. Why do animals have to die? That may be a foolish question to an adult, but to a child that just lost his favorite pet, that's a very serious question. What is there to live for? May seem like a question too unimportant to answer for a busy, successful parent. But when it's a teen's last words before taking his own life, they seem to be a long-lasting, never-missing epitaph over the memory of that dear loved one. Many, many great questions have been asked down through the ages. Remember the serpent asked Eve in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, that's a question, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That plummeted man into his sinful nature. The Lord asked Adam, where art thou? That was the first question ever asked in the Word of God. And it was only asked after there was a barrier separating man from God because of sin. A young mother must have asked, why, Lord? Why must I lay my baby down in an ark of bulrushes and float him down the crocodile-infested Nile River? But Moses' mother asked that question. The Bible tells us of Mary in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That was a question. The disciples asked in Matthew 24:3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Remember what the angels asked in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There have been many great questions, but one arises above all the others. It was asked one night in a garden by Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. It was asked by a woman who went to draw water from a well in Samaria. It was best stated, perhaps, by a Philippian jailer when he cried out to Paul the prisoner and said, what must I do to be saved? Now, why is this life's greatest questions? And friend, if you're here this morning and you've never asked this question, it's a question you need to ask. Why is it life's greatest question? Number one, we must come to a time in our life when we ask this question. Will it be in the tender days of childhood in childlike faith? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Will it be in the young, impressionable days of youth that you ask this question? 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance, Paul said, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul was saying that to young Timothy about his life. Will it be in the difficult days of adulthood when sin has left its mark and taken its toll and scarred our lives? A man above 40 years of age was saved in Acts 4, verse 22. For the man, the Bible said, was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Have you ever wondered why the Bible pointed out specifically that he was above 40 years of age? There's a lot fewer people getting saved and healed above 40 years of age than, say, at 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 years of age. People say, well, I don't like you bribing young people to come to church, giving away all that candy and snow cones and popcorn and carnivals and doing things like that. And you use the word bribery. Bribery is money that you pay as an incentive to get people to do what's wrong. It's never wrong to get a child to come to Sunday school. The world calls it promotion when they want to promote their things, but the church is not allowed to use that word, promotion. But I'm for getting children saved and keeping them out of the gutter when they're 40 years old, as opposed to starting a rescue mission. I'm all for them, but going after 40-year-olds who are in the gutter, trying to get them to live out what they missed in the days of their youth. Somewhere between the cradle and the grave, we must ask this question of ourselves. Maybe it'll be a friend that asked us that question. Maybe we were asked by a loved one that question. Maybe we were asked by a soul winner at the door, at the store, at the service station, at the street corner, or in the hospital. Maybe you've been witnessed to and don't even know it. Maybe it's through a changed life of a friend that you knew lived for the world, and you wonder now, what in the world happened to them? They don't swear anymore. They're not violent anymore. They're clothed and in their right mind anymore. Maybe it was through the changed life of a relative. Maybe it was through difficult times of a tragedy. Maybe it was through nature itself. Psalm 8, for those who say, I don't have to go to church, preacher. I'll just worship God out here with my fishing rod. Far-fetched as it seems, even nature can speak to you. Springtime and fall do bespeak the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Angry people sometimes call the church from time to time saying, don't leave any more of those tracks here. Well, why do we pass them out? Because one day you must ask yourself life's greatest question, what must I do to be saved? Secondly, we must go to the right source to find the answer to this question. You can't go to a dictionary. You can't go most of the places in the world, but I'll tell you this, there's one undeniable source to which we can turn, and it'll be right every time. And by the way, it'll never have a different answer. It'll always have the same answer, the one it's had from the beginning. In Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the right source, the only source to find the answer to this question. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I might add that the Word still is God. In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. By the way, that word is capital W. That's not speaking about a word in books. It's not speaking about a book. It's speaking about a person whose name is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Some cloudy day, just take your Bible and walk out there and just quote that verse again as you watch those clouds pass by. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is the reason why when a preacher's preaching, all of a sudden you feel like he's reading your mind. How is it that a preacher can take one Bible, preach one sermon, and some child over here, 5 or 6 years of age, will come down the aisle and get saved? And somebody over here in their 20s, 30s, or 40s will come also and get saved. Or another will come over here they will get things right with God. And still another couple will come out here and surrender to the mission field. One Bible, one message, by one preacher, and yet it meets a multitude of needs. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so we realize again why this is life's most important question. It's a question everyone needs to ask of himself. Secondly, there's only one source wherein we can find the answer. Now, number three, we must accept by faith the right answer to this question. And I might add, the only right answer to this question. Acts 16, 30 and 31, it was asked right there and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, only one right answer to this question and found in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing here is not just having a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 2, verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Now, we've got to believe in our heart, yes. But we have to believe in our head, yes. But we also have to believe in our hearts. The believing, this believing, involves action. Illustrated by this. Niagara Falls has had a lot of crazies in its days. People that think, "I can just go over it in some barrel or some contraption and I can live." If you've ever been to Niagara Falls and you've seen it, particularly over there on the Canadian side, Horseshoe Falls, I think they call it, why anybody would even be tempted to do such a thing as that is beyond me. I'd like for them one day, just one time, write down their IQ on a very small piece of paper. That number can't be very big. They say, "I can do it." Well, I remember hearing the story. There's this guy. He goes ahead and he runs a long cable across Niagara Falls over its most violent part, cascading down there to certain death if anybody slipped or missed. And he got on that thing and he walked all the way across that cable, got to the other side, hollered through a magnifying device, and he said, "How many of you believe I could walk back? Yay!" Oh, the crowd was crazy. And he walked all the way back across, got to the other side, reached over there and grabbed the wheelbarrow, walked over there to the tightrope with a wheelbarrow, and he said, "How many of you think I can walk all the way across there with this wheelbarrow?" "Yeah, yeah, 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 yeah." He said, "Okay, you get in." It's not enough to have a head knowledge of salvation. This takes action. We don't just sit there and say, "I agree with that, preacher. Oh, boy, that was clear. That was good. That was great. Wonderful sermon. I hope everybody got it." The question is, did you get it? Hop in. Hop in. Now, you remember how it was when we were a child? You had a dad whom you trusted. "Go ahead, son. Jump." Man, we just jumped. In fact, we'd almost jump up before we knew we'd come down. We were just so full of faith and so full of excitement. And either the dad got weaker or I got older. And "Go ahead, jump, son." You know, somewhere along the line, we want to stop acting by faith if we ever started. And we just want to start using human reasoning. This is one thing a computer can't give to you, salvation. It's one thing a computer can't sort out for you, salvation. It's there and it's for you. And you've got to act upon it. Now, this believing involves actions. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Faith involves the head and the heart. The gospel is seen in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's not in a church. It's not in a saved relative. It's not in any other name. It's not in just being sincere to whatever you believe. Boy, with the devil like you to buy into that great lie. But it is, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven, even among men, whereby we must be saved. Salvation is not through the church. Salvation is not through good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not through just being good. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is only through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Fourthly, why is this life's greatest question? Because we must realize the consequences of a wrong answer to this question. Some reject God's answer to this question. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. You say, God loves everyone. He wouldn't send me to hell. Psalm chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Friend, God never sent anyone to hell. He abided by their decision in that matter, and that settled it. As the old Negro preacher once said, I see there's a God who, he got one vote. He say, old devil, he got one vote. He said, I guess then, Mr. Sinner, you control the winning vote. Who are you going to vote for? I'm putting my vote over here on the Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. He went to the cross. He bore my sin. He paid sin's debt. And he gave me a gift. I did not deserve a gift of eternal life. And it's yours too for the asking. It's that simple. Oh, man's mind wants to come along and complicate everything. Have you ever seen how just kids just make things simple? They just make them simple. You pick up a little child sometime, a little two-year-old or so, going to the nursery, and you just pick one up. Hi, how are you? And they go, their face just changes. You've got bad breath. Now, you might want to just drop them and kick them into the nursery. But I'll tell you this, what you'll do, you'll set it down. You're embarrassed. You're looking around. See, who else heard that? And then you immediately scoot into the restroom and do something about that bad breath. We act upon it. Well, the child, you might say, well, you don't have any tact. He's only 2 years old. Doesn't even know what that word means. He thinks a tact is something you might sit on. I don't know. Sing about that in Sunday school. The old devil, he can sit on a tack, or something like that. But then all of a sudden, they get up there to about teenage, and then they got so much tact, they lose contact. They got so much tact, they lose contact with reality and even sometimes, unfortunately, the truth. And they want to tell people things that make them feel good, not things necessarily that they want. I was thinking about what you said about the doctors that you go to visit. You know, you go into a doctor, I want the truth, doc, no matter how bad it is. I want the truth. You know what he's going to do? He's going to give you the truth, and he's going to charge you for it. You don't get out of the doctor's office free. Well, I'm on Medicare. I don't care what you're on. You're going to pay
for the truth he tells. And what do? Next time you get sick, you go right back to him. You didn't change doctors because he didn't tell you what you wanted to hear, but you sure will think about changing churches when the preacher doesn't tell you what to hear. What? You're going to make me wear a mask? I'm not coming. Let's chart that out, folks. Let's suppose that the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord asked you, how come you quit going to church? That preacher wanted me to wear a mask. Can't you just see the Lord say, oh, well, I don't blame you. I'd have left too. You really think that's going to happen? I don't. This illustration is fresh and new every Sunday in America right now. Let me tell you where I was when the coronavirus came down. I was in Kampala, Uganda, with Brother C.W. Fisk, 83. Him, not me. I'm not much younger, but I'm older. Kampala, Uganda. COVID virus, boom, it hits the world, and all of a sudden, Boeing, KLM Airlines said, your seats are canceled. You know, do that to me when I'm in Dallas, not when I'm in Kampala. And they got canceled 5 more days in a row. We finally went downtown Kampala, and we found some airline. I wasn't remotely interested in flying, but there was one thing I wanted. I wanted out of here, and I wanted back home in the good old USA. We got a 16-hour flight out of Dubai, United Arab Emirates, not the friendliest, hospitable place on earth for us, but that's all right. It was going to connect us to Dallas. 16 hours later, we got off, and I was never so happy to see Dallas in all my born day. And we got here on March 21st in a deserted DFW airport. So deserted. We're the only plane being processed through there. It was a ghost town over there at DFW. And I said, Brother Fisk, the America we left 2 weeks ago is not the America we just returned home to.
Right.
Boy, the half has never been told from that point. All kinds of restrictions. Folks, maybe what some Baptists need today is to be stuck in a place where for a while you don't really know whether you're in and out or not.
Right.
You know what you have when you finally get home? A great sense of gratitude and appreciation for good old Dallas, USA. I was glad to be home. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. When we die, we are in that instant going to be home. Now, where is home going to be for you? Is it going to be the perfect environment of heaven? Eternal peace? Eternal daylight? No pain? No sickness, no death, no sorrow. Think about how many words we won't have to ever use again. Start with these words. You need to pay IRS. No taxes. No nothing. Dying fall that way. Eternal falling. Have you ever, are you like me, sometimes you have a dream, and you're just about at the top of that mountain, and you put your foot on one more rock that you think is solid, can lift you to the top, and all of a sudden, it gives way, and you're sound asleep. You kick the covers all over the bedroom like I have. My wife says, you had a dream. No, I had a nightmare. Fallen, can't get your footing, eternal torment, the stench of death, the pain, the fear, the darkness, the gnashing of teeth. Every now and then somebody's arm or foot or leg or something like that
might get in your mouth while you're gnashing your teeth, and you further inflict more pain on that person. But eternally, ever think for a moment, if I wound up in hell, I would imagine that I'd be spending most of my time thinking back to those moments when I sat in a church service like this, and all I had to do was say, "Pastor, I want to get saved." You don't even have to do that. Just walk the aisle. Let a soul winner take the word of God in a matter of minutes. Show you how you can trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. My wife and I have been saved. I've been saved 61 years. I was thinking about that when you asked that question. I was afraid you weren't going to call on me, so I just wanted to get it out there. Folks, I tell you this, it seemed like yesterday. I was just a boy when I made that decision, but, you know, I'm an older man now. I'm considered elderly, especially by teenagers who consider me a dinosaur, an older dinosaur. It's all right. But you know one decision I've never regretted? It was that one I made sitting in a pew at Aurora Drive Baptist Church in San Leandro, California, in April of 1959. And in a Sunday school class, I said, "Yes, sir. I do not know the answer to that question, Mr. Arnold. I'd like to stay behind after class and have you take the Bible and show me how to be saved." He turned my attention, Brother Mosley, to John 3:16. Since that day, my favorite verse. And he said, "I want you to take the word world out of there and put your name in there." So I read it, "For God so loved Bob Ross that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," or "if Bob Ross believeth on me, he would not perish, but have everlasting life." Just as an 11-year-old boy, I said, "You know, that sounds like Jesus would have come and died on the cross for me if I'd been the only one that ever got saved. But he said he did it for the world." And he added 2 Peter 3:9, that our God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. I don't care what color. I don't care what age. I don't care what country. I don't care what your past is or your present is. This day, if you do not know that heaven would be your home, if death were to come to you, today is your day to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Life's greatest question has a simple answer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the plain simplicity and yet awesome power of the Word of God. I pray that, dear Lord, every person in this room right now would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, there's none of us that live a perfect life. And praise the Lord, being perfect is not a requirement for being saved. How we thank you for that. We thank you that, Lord, when we admit that we are a sinner, we're well on our way to understanding what you did on the cross in our place, dying for our sin. So, Lord, help no one to leave this place today still unsaved. Help anyone that may not know you to know you before they leave. And then, Lord, be with that Christian who may be living a distance from you and from your perfect will. I pray that, dear Lord, I know these are hard times and difficult times, but Lord, we don't want to turn on you when things get difficult. We want to run to you, not from you. And so, Lord, whatever the need, I pray that you would be with those who are in need of making a decision of any kind. Help them to make it, Lord, this very day. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this question. How many of you would say with the uplifted hand, Brother Ross, I'm saved. I can look to a time in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If I died today, I know that heaven would be my home. Would you just raise your hand in testimony of that fact? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, as I look around, I just saw a couple of hands that could not be raised, and I appreciate your honesty. But let me ask you this question. Would you think of it now and say, Brother Ross, I do not want to go to a Christless eternity. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to perish without Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. I could not raise my hand before, but I'll raise it now. Would you pray for me? I want to be saved. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? You couldn't raise it before, but you would raise it now. Our sole desire is to pray for you and see you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How many are here this morning? And you might say, Brother Ross, I'm saved. I raised my hand in testimony of that fact. But I know that things are not right in my heart and in my life. And I want them to be. I want to be closer to my Lord and my Savior. Would you remember me in prayer? Would you just slip your hand up? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hands literally all over the auditorium. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Now, I appreciate that very much. And I promise you, I know your pastor. I know your pastor is a man of prayer, and I know he'll be praying for you. I will be praying for you. But you know whose prayer counts most at a time like this? Yours. And I would just invite you to come and use this altar for God's honor and his glory, and just lay that need, lay that burden upon the cross, upon this altar, and say, Lord, please, superintend in my behalf. Please come, answer my prayer. Please, Lord, draw me closer to you, I pray. If God would have you to do that, when we stand in a moment, I'd invite you to come and make an altar here at the front, in the pew, or at the altar itself. God bless you as you come. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, you know the needs of every heart. And I pray that you would speak to us. Dear Lord, I pray that you would meet with each one who comes, each one who is praying, and Lord, draw us closer to thee. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed, others are coming. If God's speaking to your heart, would you come? Oh, just a simple invitation.